Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me and the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 1:13. Welcome to Sound Words with Paul Molnar, pastor of Covenant of Grace Presbyterian Church in Winston-Salem. It's Monday, February the 7th. Today, Paul continues his series on the Sermon on the Mount, and we invite you to open God's Word with us. And now with today's message, Jesus corrects the Pharisees. Here's Pastor Paul.
Building on our study from last time, today we look directly into the text and these contrasts that Jesus sets up. Now, for time, I'm not going to be able to read all of these verses, but remember that the general pattern for each area is going to be, Jesus will say, you've heard that it was said, and then he will quote the rabbinic tradition, the way that the Pharisees and the rabbis and Israel had been taught to understand these Old Testament laws, but I say to you, and then he'll tell you how that law should have been interpreted and what that ethical command really requires of us. Let's go through the different areas that Jesus approaches in the text. The first is anger. He says that you shall not murder, is what you've heard, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you, if you're angry with your brother, if you insult your brother, you say you fool, you will be liable to the hell of fire. Now, he does cite from the Old Testament here. The idea that you should not murder is completely biblical. But he emphasizes the second half of what he quotes here, that if you murder, you will be liable to judgment. The Pharisees had suggested that the only way you were liable to judgment, the only way you had violated the law of God, was if you actually acted upon your hatred for another by murdering them. Jesus says, no, what the law tells you in loving your neighbor, the entire second half of the Ten Commandments, is that you're subject to judgment even if you internally murder someone. Even if you hate them in your heart, you're subject to the judgment. Now, some suggest from this that Jesus is adding that in the Old Testament it was only murder that was wrong, and in the New Testament, hate now becomes wrong. They must be surprised to find Leviticus 19:17, which says, "You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself, for I am the Lord." There's nothing new that Jesus is adding here. The Pharisees had conveniently remembered one part of the law while forgetting the far more difficult part of the law. I don't know about you, but generally speaking, I don't have too much difficulty refraining from murder. But when I remember that the law, Old Testament and New, unchanging moral law, commands that I not hate my neighbor, that I not bear a grudge against others, well, the law becomes far more difficult for me to keep. Jesus does the same with the issue of lust. You've heard that it was said, "You shall not commit adultery." Indeed, he's quoting here a biblical command. But in line with what we know about these other passages, we expect that he's bringing out some way that this command has been misinterpreted and misapplied by the religious rulers. The interpretive addition that they had made was that adultery is only wrong if it's committed through the physical act of sexual intercourse. But Jesus says that the law here actually shows that if adultery is committed in the heart, it's still adultery. Think about the idea of circumcision in the Old Testament. The way that's talked about in the New Testament, we understand that there's a circumcision that's both external and internal. Circumcision of the flesh is no good without circumcision of the heart. The Old Testament has internal applications just as the New Testament does. If you don't believe that's true with respect to lust, you should read Ezekiel chapter 23, where God tells a story of two girls who were overwhelmed by their lust. He uses graphic imagery and talks about how they were taken in and drawn into lust by images and pictures that they had seen. And they would act out that lust in committing sexual sin, but the emphasis of the passage is actually on the sin of lust itself, not merely on the external, the sexual acts, but on the lust, the internal, the condition of the heart. So we can't buy into this mindset that the Old Testament deals only with externals and the New Testament adds the internal, because clearly that internal component is always present. Now, the next point that Jesus deals with is the issue of divorce. And he points out here that the Pharisees had taken a command about paperwork, that divorce would be permitted when the paperwork was handled properly. It's from Deuteronomy chapter 24, and he doesn't quote directly that passage. He quotes the rabbinic tradition, the oral tradition that had been added to it. And what happened was that the Pharisees, the religious rulers, had vastly abused this issue. What God had intended was that no one would be divorced, and in the unfortunate event that there was a divorce, you had to do this certain amount of paperwork to make it legally appropriate. What the Pharisees had done was to focus on the paperwork portion of the equation. They allowed men to divorce their wives for any reason. If a man woke up and decided that his wife was no longer pleasing to him because of how she looked, or she talked too loud, or she didn't cook well, well, the way people get casual divorces today, the Pharisees were allowing this. But what they were very strict on was the paperwork. The certificate of divorce had to be filled out properly. It had to be filled out prudently. They had honed in on that external and said everything has to be absolutely in order with this paperwork. And if it is in order, you can divorce for any reason that you like. Jesus says that they're so concerned about the certificate that they forgot the grounds for divorce. It's not no fault, easy divorce that's allowed by the Bible. What the Bible allowed was sexual immorality, or unclean acts, to use the phrase that the scripture uses directly. And so Jesus shows that the authority of the Bible is already clear. The grounds of divorce have not changed. It can only be given for this uncleanness, the sexual immorality. And that's what Jesus emphasizes, that the reasons that the Pharisees were allowing for divorce were themselves violations of the law of God. The Pharisees said it was only about having the certificate, but Jesus says that the grounds are far more important than the certificate. He wanted both to be in order, as was in accordance with the law. But if you're going to drop off one piece of that equation, the Pharisees had dropped off the wrong piece. Jesus talks about oaths and vows. He says, again, you've heard it said, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord as you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it's the throne of God, or by earth, for it's his footstool, or by Jerusalem, or by your head. Let your yes be yes, and your no be no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Now, when it says, keep your oath made to the Lord, Jesus is interpreting Pharisaic tradition that had said, if you swore by God, you had to keep that oath. You remember as kids on the playgrounds when you had to promise something that someone was true, and they would always ask you if they really wanted to impress it upon you. Well, swear to God. Swear to God that it's true. Well, what the Pharisees had done to couch this command and potential for lawbreaking was to say that if you made your oath to the Lord, you could not break that oath. But if you made an oath to something else, it wasn't sinful to break it. So what they would do is, of course, never take an oath in the name of the Lord. They would make oaths on everything else. Jesus points out that they would swear by the temple, and they would swear by heaven, and they would swear by Jerusalem, and they would swear by their own head. And Jesus says, you're doing this so that you could purposely break your vows. You're swearing by these things because you think that as long as you don't swear to God, it will be all right if you break that vow. And so he rebukes them and shows them, no matter what you swear by, it's still lying. Now, it's important we see here that Jesus is not banning oaths altogether. He is addressing a particular situation present in the Jewish life and telling them that lying is lying no matter what you swore by. Scripture as a whole commends oath-taking if it's done rightly. But the point of Scripture in the Old Testament and in the New is that your oaths should mean something. If you're going to take an oath, it ought to actually be truthful. Deuteronomy 10, verse 20, commends oaths. Paul makes oaths in his letters and swears by things. But the point is not what you swear by or whether or not you swear at all. The point in oath-taking is that we must be truthful, and we cannot take oaths that we have no intention of keeping. Jesus then talks about retaliation. You've heard it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, do not resist the one who's evil. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow." The Pharisees had abused this text in the Old Testament. Eye for an eye does appear, but it appears in the context of civil government, of judicial and governmental punishment. It's the idea of making the punishment fit the crime, which is a quite biblical principle. These decisions about eye for eye ought to be made by the appropriate leaders. They ought to be made by judges and by magistrates. But the Pharisees were applying this on a very personal level. You steal my tunic, I'm going to come steal yours and your cloak. You do this against me, I'm going to do more against you. There's an important distinction in the Bible between the personal level and the judicial level. Jesus is showing them that they've messed up by taking this judicial principle of letting the punishment fit the crime and applying it on a personal level. Personally, Christians are to be abused, frankly, turn the other cheek and not seek vengeance because vengeance belongs to the Lord. We're to trust that the agencies God has placed in our lives, the agency of the church, the agency of the government, the civil magistrate, these things will protect our rights as necessary. Now, they're fallible. They'll make mistakes. They won't always protect us or look out for us. Churches will err, and certainly judges and civil magistrates will err. But we're to live with that, recognizing that in the end, Christ's justice will prevail over all, and that he will make things right. What we're not to do is to take justice into our own hands. We are terrible arbiters of justice. We always think that more wrong has been done against us than actually has, and we would always dole out more punishment than would be just. We're to leave these things, even this command of eye for an eye, in the hands of the church and the civil governments, and not to take them and apply them on a personal level. In fact, Jesus takes the personal level one further. In verse 43, he says, "You've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you." Jesus quotes the Old Testament in telling them to love their enemies. He's not adding something new here. He is correcting something they had gotten terribly wrong. You see, the Pharisees thought that as long as they loved their neighbor, they were fine hating their enemies. Not only does Jesus say that's not what he allows, but he says it's not what the Old Testament allowed either. Proverbs 25:21 says, "If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat, and if he is thirsty, give him water to drink." Clearly, the idea of loving one's enemies is not a new invention at the time of Jesus, but is consistent teaching with all that the Bible says. Time and time again, the Pharisees had misinterpreted the Old Testament law. They had watered it down, made it all about externals, and externals that they could keep. Jesus sets himself up as a contrast, not with the Old Testament, but with the Pharisees, and he explains what the Old Testament was always supposed to be. By doing so, he makes God's law clear so that we see the standard for what it really is and not what we wish it to be. And by doing so, he shows us just how badly we need a Savior.
You've been listening to Sound Words with Paul Molnar, pastor of Covenant of Grace Presbyterian Church in Winston-Salem. Sound Words is a ministry of Covenant of Grace, and these daily broadcasts are made possible by the prayers and financial support of our listeners. Visit us online at soundwordsradio.com. You can listen to and download programs free, and check out show notes. Find links to helpful resources related to today's broadcast. And there's information about supporting this radio ministry with your tax-deductible financial gifts. In exchange for your gift of any amount this month, we'd like to send you a pair of books from the Basics of the Reformed Faith series. Our web address again is soundwordsradio.com. And we'd love to have you worship with us this week. Covenant of Grace Presbyterian Church is located at 508 Harvey Street, one block off Stratford Road in Winston-Salem. Our Sunday morning service begins at 10:30. Hope you'll join us again tomorrow for more Sound Words. Until then, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.